Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will be discussing the fourth of a five-part series about victory over sin. We will be studying from the Bible to find out how Jesus gained victory over sin. More about our subject after you've had some music. How did Jesus gain victory over sin? We will discuss this subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Have a pen and paper ready to write down some notes. Tonight, we will be discussing these questions together. What is sin? How did Jesus learn to face sin? What weapons did Jesus use against sin? How much strength did Jesus need to resist sin? And did Jesus have any advantage over us? So with all these questions in mind, before we start our study this evening, listeners, let's have a word of prayer and invite God's presence. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word this evening, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us and to help us to understand your words of truth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what is sin? We read in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." The Bible only gives one definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The Bible explains that to transgress is to disobey. To sin, therefore, is to disobey God's law. We read in the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." We read in the book of Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We read in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 to 18, "Think not the time come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." We learn from the Bible that where no law is, there is no transgression. If God's law did not exist, if it was of no relevance to our lives, then there would be no sin, no disobedience against it. But God's law is eternal, which means that it is established forever. It will never cease to exist. Speaking of the law, Jesus said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He here used the word "fulfill" in the same sense as when he declared to John the Baptist his purpose to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. That is, to fill up the measure of the law's requirement, to give an example of perfect conformity to the will of God. His mission was to magnify the law and make it honorable, Isaiah 42, verse 21. He was to show the spiritual nature of the law, to present its far-reaching principles, and to make plain its eternal obligation. Now, how did Jesus learn to face sin? We read in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verses 40 to 49, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? We read in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The scripture records that from the age of 12 years old to the very start of his public ministry, when he was 30 years old, and throughout the rest of his life on earth, Jesus knew that his mission was to be about his father's business. His father being not his earthly father, Joseph, but his heavenly father, God the Father. His father's business was that Jesus was to take away the sin of the world. We read in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Apostle John wrote that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is sin. And so, listeners, when Jesus stated that he was about his father's business, his father's business was that Jesus would work with his father to destroy sin, the works of the devil. So Jesus learned how to face sin because his father was step by step giving him the power to not only overcome sin, but also to prepare himself to be the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 to chapter 4 and verse 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let us now look at the next sequence of events in Jesus' ministry. When John the Baptist called out to his followers that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus presented himself to John to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. As soon as Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and God the Father gave witness, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Godhead gave witness that Jesus was ready to face the devil and to destroy the works of the devil, sin, officially at the start of his public ministry. As soon as God the Father gave his Son approval, Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Listeners, all through his life, Jesus was in communication with his Heavenly Father. He learned through prayer and the study of God's Word how to face sin and to overcome it. His lifelong dedication to his Father's business and the anointing by the Holy Spirit, these enabled him to fight victoriously against sin all through his official public ministry. Now, what weapons did Jesus use against sin? We read in the book of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by the Spirit of God. He did not invite temptation. He went into the wilderness to be alone, to contemplate his mission and work. By fasting and prayer, he was to brace himself for the blood-stained path he must travel. But Satan knew that the Savior had gone into the wilderness, and he thought this was the best time to approach him. Weak and emaciated from hunger, worn and haggard with mental agony, Christ's visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now was Satan's opportunity. Now he supposed that he could overcome Christ. The first temptation was on the point of appetite. The tempter said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If Christ's confidence in God could be shaken, Satan knew that the victory in the whole controversy would be his. He hoped that under the force of despondency and extreme hunger, Christ would lose faith in his Father and work a miracle in his own behalf. Not without a struggle could Jesus listen in silence to the arch-deceiver. But the Son of God was not to prove his divinity to Satan. He met the tempter with the words of Scripture, "It is written." He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In every temptation, the weapon of his warfare was the word of God. When Christ said to the tempter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," he repeated the words that more than 1400 years before he had spoken to Israel. And the same words are written, listeners, for our admonition. We will carry on with our study tonight after a break. when Jesus was at his weakest after his long fast in the wilderness, when tempted by Satan, Jesus met the devil with the words of Scripture. All throughout human history, whenever men and women have been mentally and physically at their weakest, Satan has tempted them to fall into sin. But Jesus, at the start of his ministry, after a long and wearisome fast, when he was mentally haggard and physically weak, he put faith in God's word before his feelings. He refused to listen to the devil and sin. Satan was dumbfounded. As we carry on with our study this evening, I would like to read from a commentary upon the second and third temptations of Christ. This is from Manuscript 155, 1902, by Ellen G. White. The second temptation was on the point of presumption. Satan now supposes that he has met Jesus on his own ground. The wily foe himself presents words that proceeded from the mouth of God. He makes it evident that he is acquainted with the Scriptures. But when he quoted the promise, "He shall give his angels charge over thee," he omitted the words, "to keep thee in all thy ways." That is, in all the ways of God's choosing. Jesus refused to go outside the path of obedience. He would not force providence to come to his rescue and thus fail of giving us an example of trust and submission. Never did he work a miracle in his own behalf. His wonderful works were for all the good of others. Jesus declared to Satan, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God will preserve all who walk in the path of obedience, but to depart from it is to venture on Satan's ground. There we are sure to fall. Jesus was victor in the second temptation, and now Satan manifests himself in his true character, claiming to be the God of this world. Placing Jesus upon a high mountain, Satan calls the kingdoms of the world in all their glory to pass in panoramic view before him. The eyes of Jesus, so lately greeted by gloom and desolation, now gazed upon a scene of unsurpassed loveliness and prosperity. Then the tempter's voice was heard, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Christ's mission could be fulfilled only through suffering. Before him was a life of sorrow, hardship, and conflict, and an ignominious death. But now Christ might deliver himself from the dreadful future by acknowledging the supremacy of Satan. But to do this was to yield a victory in the great controversy. Christ declared to the tempter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Christ's divinity flashed through suffering humanity. Satan had no power to resist the command to depart. Humiliated and enraged, he was forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus met the temptations of Satan at all times with the word of God. His example, listeners, is for us to follow today. By devoting his life fully to his Father's business, by exercising faith in God's word at all times, Jesus overcame the works of the devil, sin. Now, how much strength did Jesus need to resist sin? We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 5 to 9. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We read in the book of John, chapter 17, and verses 17 to 21, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. These Bible texts are deeply profound, listeners. It shows that Christ in his humanity offered up prayers to God the Father, not in a weak manner, but with strong crying and tears. Christ was no physical weakling, and spiritually he was the strongest man that ever lived. Yet he needed to pray with strong crying and tears to his Father in order to receive divine strength to be delivered from death. This reveals the strength of the love and trust that Jesus needed to have towards his heavenly Father. He gave his all to him. In giving all, Jesus received all. It was the life-giving power that Jesus received from God the Father through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that enabled Jesus to be obedient and to gain victory over sin. Jesus has shown us that human strength alone cannot give us victory over sin. Only by totally relying upon divine strength can a man gain the strength to overcome evil. Jesus has shown us by example. He showed us the measure of the power that we receive from God to overcome sin is determined by the measure of our determination to plead with God for his power to be delivered from sin. God the Father heard Jesus' prayers because Jesus was obedient and willing to be obedient to do all that the Father had asked him. Now, did Jesus have any advantage over us? We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 3 to 4, for what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We read in the book of John, chapter 10, and verses 14 to 18, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Bible is clear that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. He exercised no power that we cannot receive from God ourselves. Jesus' Father loved him because Jesus chose to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus' sheep are his people, the people who love to obey him. And here is the main motivating factor for all to overcome sin: true love. True love towards God and true love towards our fellow men. We read in the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 29, and chapter 15, verses 10 to 11. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It was because Jesus desired continually to abide in, or to remain in his Father's love, that he was happy to do always those things that pleases him. Jesus teaches us that to know God is to love him. And so soul sanctification, lifelong obedience to God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is experienced only by those who choose to love God and to serve him. We'll have a break for some music and come back with some closing thoughts.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you.
Send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart all hungering for the loved and known, forsaking
closing thoughts this evening, I will read from the Bible Echo, February 1st, 1895, paragraph 2, from the Acts of the Apostles, page 589, and from the Review and Herald, February the 5th, 1895. So that's the Bible Echo, February the 1st, 1893, paragraph 2. We read as follows. Christ was a representative of humanity. He had laid aside his glory, stepped down from his throne, clothed his divinity with humanity, that with his human arm he might encircle the race, and with his divine arm reach the throne of the infinite. He took upon him the nature of man, and was tempted in all points like as we are. As a man, he supplicated at the throne of God, beseeching his Father to accept his prayer in behalf of humanity. And to his earnest petition, the heavens were opened. Never before had the angels listened to such a prayer, and the glory of the majesty of heaven shone upon him. And words of love and approval assured him of the acceptance of his petition as man's representative. God accepted the fallen race through the merits of Christ. The Saviour is presented before John under the symbols of the line of the tribe of Judah and of a lamb as it had been slain. That's Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. These symbols represent the union of omnipotent power and self-sacrificing love. The line of Judah, so terrible to the rejecters of his grace, will be the Lamb of God to the obedient and faithful. The pillar of fire that speaks terror and wrath to the transgressor of God's law is a token of light and mercy and deliverance to those who have kept his commandments. The strong arm to smite the rebellious will be strong to deliver the loyal. Everyone who is faithful will be saved. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Christ suffered on our account beyond our comprehension, and we should welcome trial and suffering on our own account for Christ's sake, that we may overcome as Christ also overcame. Be exalted to the throne of our Redeemer. Let us consider the life and suffering of our precious Saviour in our behalf, and remember that if we are not willing to endure trial, toil, and conflict, if we are not willing to be partakers with Christ of his sufferings, we shall be found unworthy of his seat upon his throne. With all this in mind, listeners, let us now pray to close the study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will study this message and understand all that has been done for us and is being done for us at this time through Jesus Christ our Lord in the heavenly sanctuary. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Help us to always remember that sin is no light thing. It caused untold suffering and death to the pure and spotless Son of God. And Lord, help us to understand that you've given all in order for us to be given the gift of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts and contemplate these things sincerely and truly, is my prayer this evening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you would like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can send a text message to 0794406278. If you have the Android app for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, go to the ebook section and find the title Bible Readings for the Home. At chapters 34, 35, and 36. You'll find the subjects, A Sinless Life, Our Pattern, Helper and Friend, and The Sufferings of Christ. These sections will give you more information about today's topic. You can also listen to and download our Radio Show podcasts at https://voice-in-zthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. If you would like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio financially, then please send your donations to our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us, and you can donate to us there. On next week's show, for our final part of this series about victory over sin, we will discuss how can we gain victory over sin. Well, that's it for tonight's show, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, enlightening the world every week.